I want to share tonight, I had called this one thing, and I'll get to that by the end of the sermon, what I want to share tonight. I'm going to have to kind of set this up a little bit, but I really want to get to three stories at the end of my message tonight. And I actually rewrote this at 3:30. I had written this yesterday, or Thursday, and sat and read it yesterday, and it was like, no, this isn't right, and I had to rewrite it. So if I read a little bit of my notes, forgive me, but I really had to go with what the flow of the Holy Spirit wanted to do. In the course of the history, a course of time, there have been moments that have impacted and changed the course of history. In our own history, we've had such moments. The Boston Tea Party, the 1963 walk in Washington, D.C. for freedom that actually started ringing about civil rights. We've also had Roe v. Wade, which was a negative. But there have been these watershed or moments in our history which has changed the way that we live, changed what happens. And the Bible is full of those moments. And I'm going to start tonight by picking two of them and building off of that into really the place I really want to get to tonight. So if you will take your Bibles, and we're going to start first at a very familiar scripture, which is Numbers chapter 13. Okay, there we go. So I'm going to even up on the screen. Thank you. This is a very familiar story, but I want to perhaps give you a slightly different twist as to how I see all of this is going to flow together tonight. So, Lord, we thank you for what you have to say to us tonight and for what you are going to do. It says in Numbers 13, and we're going to start on verse 31, even though that's 32. Leave that verse up there, but look at 31. It says this. When the spies came back, it says, but the men who had gone up with him said, we are not able to go against the peoples, for they are stronger than we. And they gave the children of Israel a bad report of the land which they spied out, saying, the land through which we have gone as spies is the land that devours its inhabitants. And all the people whom we saw in it are men of great stature. There we saw the giants, the descendants of Anak, that came from the giants, and we were like grasshoppers in their own sight, and so we were in their sight. And the question that has to be raised tonight out of this story is, this event changed the course of history for Israel for 40 years. They were doomed to the wilderness for 40 years. Why? Because they had a grasshopper mentality. They had no concept of God's covenant, the covenant that he made with them, and the power of that covenant that they were to live out. And it cost them 40 extra years in the desert. Okay, that's the first story. Now we're going to take a look at 1 Samuel 17, another very familiar story. But I only want to center on one verse tonight. 1 Samuel 17 is the story of David and Goliath, and you've heard many sermons on this. I only want to take a look at one verse out of this whole story. That translation is not the one I want to use. It's not your fault. No, it's fine. It's fine. But I'm going to read it out of my Bible because I want to explain something to you. Verse 29, 1 Samuel. Here it is. And David said to them, what have I done? Is there not a cause? You can put it back up for a minute. Go ahead. Put it back up. Yeah. Is there not a cause? There it is. Is there not a cause? Okay. Dutch Sheets has done a great deal of explanation on this whole story. But he took that word cause and really expounded on what that word means. But one of the meanings is there not a history? Is there not a history? So what David would really saying was, don't I have a history with God to be able to face this giant? David had a history with God. He beat a bear. He defeated a lion. He was a worshiper. And David was saying to the army of Israel, isn't there a cause? Isn't there a history that we have with God that we don't have to be afraid of this giant? Don't you have a history with God that you don't have to be afraid of the giants in your life? David was the only one out of the entire army that made the proper response to Goliath. He picked up 5 stones in a sling. David was the only one that made the proper response. If we go back to the first story, Caleb and Joshua were ones that were properly responding to what God had said. They properly responded to the giants in the land, saying, "Let's go, there are bread." In the book of Joshua, we're told that Caleb wanted the mountain where the giants lived. Anybody want to go and conquer that mountain? Caleb said, "I want the mountain with the giants." Joshua and Caleb, unfortunately, could not turn public opinion. David, however, did. I want to make two kind of facts about this story here, these two stories. Number one, these men did not allow others to define who they were. They knew who they were in God. And they could not be swayed by public opinion as to what they should believe. Joshua and Caleb knew that they could take the giants. David knew he could take the giant. And no one was going to talk them out of it. The second thing was, these men allowed God to work in their lives so that they could transform culture. See, this is a divine law. It's a law of the kingdom. You can only give what you have. If you fail to allow God to work in you, how can you ever expect to be able to give out what you don't have? We must partake of what we hope to impart. I've been reading a book by Peter Wagner called Territorial Spirits. And it has really been a blessing to me because it's confirmed something about the calling that God has put in my life, and that is to change the atmospheres over regions and cities and stuff. And we all need times of confirmation from God, especially when we get into a new season. For 4 years, I used to meet with the supervisor in the town of Irondequoit. And now that she's not elected and the new supervisor doesn't really seem too interested in what I have to offer and the prayer support that I can give him, I've still got my responsibility to pray for the city and pray for the town. But now I have to ask God, how do I do that in a new way? And by reading this book, it's helped to confirm that I'm still doing what I'm supposed to do. I just have to wait and say, God's got to show me how to do it a little differently than what I'm used to doing. In a new season like that, when we're really called to shift, we need to just be waiting on what God has for us. In the two examples that I quoted, from Numbers and from 1 Samuel, the majority of the people were not going to confront the giants. They were not going to confront the unknown. And today in the church with a capital C, you know, we've been numbed to confrontation. We have. And the word today is tolerance. And that's okay. But we can't be numbed into tolerance at the cost of compromise and not confronting culture. Can't do that. We cannot have tolerance and also have compromise. We cannot have tolerance and be afraid to confront that which is wrong in society. There's a book I'm reading, and this is not part of what I really want to get to tonight, but there's a book I'm reading called The Cross Under the Shadow of the Crescent. And the gentleman who wrote it, I've read another book from him. It's all about the Muslim threat to this nation and to the world. And it talks about being able to confront this and how to do it and how to do it tactfully and what and how people think. It is a great book. I've read it 3 times in the last 3 months. I just sit down and just go through it again and again. But it's the same thing of learning what and how to look at things and how to be able to confront them. Romans 12, chapter 2. Romans 12, 2. This is a familiar verse. Okay? Now, this is the typical verse that we all know. It says, "And be not fashioned according to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God." Okay? Everyone knows that. Can I read this to you from the Message? I don't usually read the Message, but this is really good. Let me read this to you. Embrace what God does for you as the best thing you can do for him. Don't become so well adjusted to your culture that you fit into it without even thinking. Instead, fix your attention on God. You'll be changed from the inside out. Readily recognize what he wants from you and quickly respond to it. Unlike the culture around you, always dragging you down to its level of immaturity, God brings the best out of you and develops well-formed maturity in you. The thing is, we can be so easily trapped that we don't realize without thinking. That's the key to this whole verse in this passage is, without thinking, we don't even realize that we agree with culture. We just kind of go along with it. We're just kind of numb to it all without thinking. See, our thought life is the key to our whole spiritual life. That's where the big battle is. Our thought life is the key to what we have to fight. That's our battle. And if you look at the two stories that I've already talked about from Numbers and from 1 Samuel, the thoughts of the people, the vast majority of the people was, we can't do this. I can't defeat the giants. I'm not strong enough to take Goliath on. Their thoughts were not in the right place. They couldn't come into alignment with what God had for them. And so they didn't. Another kingdom principle in all of this is spirits respond to a greater force. Take a look at Matthew 12. If you want to put that up there, Matthew 12, with me, please. Matthew 12 and 29. It says, "But if I cast out spirits, demons by the Spirit of God, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you, or else how can one enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he binds him first?" In order to do spiritual warfare, you have to be stronger than the spirit. Spirits only respond to a stronger force. Spirits only respond to a stronger force. And this applies to business, to government, to individuals. And there's a third principle that's in all of this, and that is giants demand a response. What I did tonight is I put a couple of cue cards up here, and every once in a while I'm going to pull these out, okay? Because I really want to get this point home. Giants demand a response. In Numbers 13, the response of the people is, we can't do it. The response in 1 Samuel 17 is, we can't do it, but David says, I can. Whenever you face a giant in your life, it always demands a response. Positively or negatively, you must respond to a giant in your life. In Numbers 13, the response was, they're too big for us. David said, let me at him. I have a history with God. Proverbs chapter 21. We're almost at the point I really want to get to. I'm just kind of laying some groundwork here. Proverbs chapter 21. Wise men scales the city of the mighty and brings down the trusted or confident stronghold. Proverbs 21:22. A wise man scales the city of the mighty and brings down the trusted stronghold. As you're praying for yourself, as you're interceding for others, you're called to bring down the stronghold. Find the breach, fill it up, and bring down the stronghold. We all know the passage from Corinthians 10 about, you know, the weapons of our warfare, this and that, you know, that whole passage. But I like this scripture. I just want to give something a little different. But the bottom line is that if we are a wise person, we will know and God will give us a strategy of how to scale that city, how to scale that stronghold and bring it down. One of the things that the Lord asked us to do when we were, my wife and I, when we were first given the assignment by the Lord to be gatekeepers of the land was to prayer walk the, and I think I've said this before, we've prayer walked the town of Irondequoit, the whole border. And while we were prayer walking the town of Irondequoit, maybe some of you were have heard of the Newport House. It used to be a restaurant down the bay. And we were walking, I don't know, probably about halfway through our walk. When we walked down the hill down to the Newport House, there was this sense all over me that there's something wrong here. There's a spirit that's not right in this place. It's not right. There's something wrong here. And I don't know what it is, but I know it's not right. And we had never, I had never really felt that in some of the places that we had walked around. But this place, it was very, very, very clear. And it took my wife and I and other people 4 trips down to that place before I actually felt like it had left, whatever it was. One woman that who's a really powerful intercessor that I know, she and I went down one day, and she said, yeah, I can just sense, I think you were there that day, Marisa, we sensed that there was like the ground was crying out for blood, from bloodshed. So we don't know what happened down there. But there was this thing that happened, and it took a while to break it. But we feel like now we've finally broken the stronghold in that one place. And we all have that authority. I didn't do it alone. It took some of us together to do that. But we broke the power of that thing, whatever was in that place. And we actually built an altar to God there and said, Lord, this is your place now. I finally gotten to the place I really want to get to. That's all kind of setting up. I want to take a look at 2 Samuel chapter 23. I'm going to talk about 2 biblical characters and a character from our history and close up. Because what I want to share tonight, I think, is the Lord made it very clear when Al asked me to speak a month ago about this. The Lord just immediately said, this is what you got to talk about. I said, okay. I'm going to read verses 11 and 12 of 2 Samuel 23. It's the story of Shammah. You may never have heard of Shammah. Not many people talk about Shammah. But let's read what it has to say. And after him was Shammah, the son of Agi, the Agarite. The Philistines had gathered together in a troop where there was a piece of ground full of lentils. Then the people fled from the Philistines, but he stationed himself in the middle of the field, defended it, killed the Philistines, and the Lord brought about a great victory. That's really about all the Bible ever says about Shammah. Okay? Hear me carefully. Shammah refused to give up his harvest. This was an annual event. The Philistines would come every year and take the lentil crop. And every year, the Israelites would run. Perhaps even Shammah ran. But on this day, Shammah said, not today. Not today. You are not taking my harvest today. Is today a day when you need to say to the giant in your life, not today? Not today. In Proverbs chapter 25, it says, as a troubled fountain and a corrupted spring, so is the righteous man that gives way to the wicked. Every year, the Israelites would give way to the Philistines and lose their crop. If you've run away from the giant, it's not too late to stand. But on this day, Shammah said, not today. Not today. You can't have my harvest. He positioned himself in the field. I don't know what that means. He put himself in the middle of the field, at the edge of the field. Who knows what that means? But he said, like David, I come against you in the name of one that's stronger and mightier than you. You see, God's desire was never to have his harvest stolen. God was just waiting for somebody to stand up and agree with him. And Shammah said, not today. I come into agreement with God. Not today. He didn't pray about it. He didn't ask God for angelic help. He simply stood his ground and agreed with God. And it says God brought about a victory. One man turned the tide for Israel. Something went off in his heart and it said, not today. Not today. With one man, God brought a victory. I want to share a quick story. And this is this particular story. I shared this Thursday night, this particular story with my church on Thursday night. And if you have been following the story of our granddaughter and her thing, she's been in the hospital for 8 days. The new medicine has caused some issues, and she's been in the hospital. And so we've had to do some babysitting, and we've been up to the hospital and whatever. And part of the problem has been that her white blood count had dropped to zero. She had no immune system, basically. And so we've been waiting for her blood numbers to come up. And they would let her go when her blood numbers came up. And it took about a week, and her blood numbers started to come up. And the thought was maybe she'll go home on Friday, but on Thursday the news came back that her blood numbers didn't drop a lot, but where they were on Wednesday, they dropped on Thursday. So now we're looking at maybe Sunday, Monday, Tuesday. And I was sharing this with the church on Thursday night, and one lady in the church got up and just said, wait a minute, this is your harvest. This grandchild is your harvest. And so we prayed, and we stood in the gap for Amanda. And we got a call at 10 o'clock that her numbers had skyrocketed and she went home on Friday. We said, not today. Not today on our watch. Not today. Take a look at Judges, if you would, please, with me. We're going to look at the book of Judges and we're going to look at chapter 5 first. We're going to meet another man. Maybe you've never heard of him either. His name is Shamgar. And it says in the book of Judges that Shamgar, in the days of Shamgar, the son of Anai, in the days of Jael, the highways were unoccupied, and the travelers walked through the byway. Now, let's go on a little bit here and see what else it says. Okay. The highways were deserted. I'll explain why in a minute. Let's go to the other next scripture. He's also mentioned here in Judges 3:31, and it says this. It says, "And after him was Shamgar, the son of Anath, who smote the Philistines 600 men with an ox goad, and he also saved Israel." Okay? The story is that the Philistines occupied the main road. That's why they were deserted. And so what happened is the Israelites had to take the back roads or the side roads. It'd be like you having to go someplace and not being able to use Ridge Road. Find another way around, folks, because it's closed. The Philistines controlled the main lots, controlled the main roads. And the Israelites had to walk the byroads. They were not allowed on the main streets. And he took an ox goad and he defeated 600 Philistines and delivered a nation. He delivers a nation and he gets one verse in the whole Bible. And no one's told you how great you are. And he only gets one verse and he delivers a whole nation. Okay? What do you have to do to get more than one verse? So, like our friend that we just got done, Shamgar said, "Not today. Today, I'm going to take the main road." Now, you can try to imagine the story of how this occurred. I mean, with Shammah, it was easy. He's in the field and the Philistines come. But it really doesn't say how the story actually occurred. You know, how did this happen? Well, you can kind of imagine it. You know, maybe he worked in a field. Maybe it was late at night. Maybe he was tired. The plow broke. Whatever happened, he wanted to go home to dinner. It was late. And the fastest way to get home before dark was to take the main road. And he couldn't take the by roads. Whatever it was, he decided to take the main road. And he walks to the main road, and the Philistine captain says, "You know, you better turn around because there's 600 of us and one of you." And I can hear him saying, "Yeah, I know, and you're the one that needs reinforcements." And he goes ahead and defeats 600 people with an ox goad. Never underestimate the anointing of God on an ordinary man. Never underestimate the anointing of God on an ordinary weapon. Never underestimate the anointing of God on a desperate man. You see, what he said is, giants demand a response. And he knew that if he didn't face the Philistines, his children and grandchildren would never walk down the main road. Someone had to stand up and say, "Not today. Not on my watch." The bottom line is, just like the harvest belonged to Israel, the roads belonged to Israel. And somebody had to stand up and say, "I'm taking them back." It was the last time that Israel had to walk the byroads. Someone engaged the enemy in the name of God, agreed with God, and won. I have something I wanted to pass out to you tonight. This was the other thing that God wanted me to do tonight. I got one more story to tell, and then we're done. I'll explain what it is. As soon as you get it, it'll make more sense. I hope I made 30 of them. I hope I got them all. As I was thinking about this, you know, it's really come. This whole phrase about, you know, giants demand a response really has been resonating in my spirit for a long time. And I want you to just to try to pick up the sense of what I have here. The painting, or the picture that you're getting, is a painting by a man that I pray with once a month called Richmond Futch. We were over at First Bible Baptist. Some of his pictures were hanging in the wall. And one of the things, the point of this picture is, as you look at it, is God wants to break the chains on your life. And so when you look at that picture, and that's yours to keep, you'll understand the fact that God's purpose, and I've given this picture, by the way, to everyone in my church. God's purpose is for you to be free. And you can see at the bottom, the chains are broken. God's purpose is for you to be free. And all you got to say is, not today. And come into agreement with God. Thank you. I want to finish up tonight by telling you one more story. I want to tell you a story about a woman by the name of Rosa Parks. You've all heard of Rosa Parks. Rosa Parks is a small woman. She sat in the colored section of the bus like she was supposed to. However, that day, more white men got on the bus than there were white seats. And she was told to get up and give her seat to the white man. And she looked up and she said, it says colored section, I'm in the right place. And she said, I was just tired. And I was simply not going to give up my seat. It wasn't my goal to cause a problem. She said, I'm just tired. And I didn't want to give up my seat. Now let me stop here today and just go back a little bit. Martin Luther King was ready to give up his fight for equality. He heard of a little woman who refused to give her seat up on a bus. And it caused him to pick up the fight. Not many people know that, but that's the truth of the matter. Lech Walesa, who was a Polish patriot, who many people feel was, in essence, responsible for the taking down of the Berlin Wall, said he got his inspiration from Martin Luther King. Nelson Mandela, who ended apartheid in South Africa, said he got his inspiration from Martin Luther King. If you're familiar with the little Chinese boy in Tiananmen Square hung up the big sign in front of the tanks saying, we shall overcome, he got his inspiration from Martin Luther King. See, the point being, in all of that, if truth is going to be told, the wall in Berlin fell, apartheid ended in South Africa, and how many other things ended? All when a woman refused to give up her seat on the bus and ultimately led to all those other things because she inspired Martin Luther King, who inspired all those other people. And all she said was, not today. Not today. It was a watershed moment in the history of the world, and we didn't even know it. Now, here's interesting. What did Rosa Parks do? Nothing. She just didn't give up her seat. sometimes our greatest contribution to the kingdom of God is to simply do nothing. Don't give up your seat. I'm not going to give up my seat today. I'm not giving up my harvest today. I'm not allowing you to occupy the roads that are mine. The powers of darkness are waiting for a power of greater force. Not today. Today I'm not giving up my seat. Every decision that we make can affect somebody else's future. Shamgar made a decision. Shammah made a decision. David the shepherd boy made a decision. Rosa Parks made a decision. And the decision was not today. Not on my watch. Do you have something that you need to say not today to? Shamgar's one little decision opened up the way for the next generation. Shammah decided not to give up his harvest. David saved the nation. Rosa Parks didn't give up her seat. We read from Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Don't be molded into the culture of this world. I was originally going to call this message The Power of One. But after I wrote this and rewrote it, I decided I could name it one of two things. Not today, or giants demand a response. Take your pick. Whatever fits your fancy tonight. I'll let you pick that for yourself. I don't know what to call it. It's not important what I call it. Let me just close by saying this. Never underestimate an ordinary person, a desperate woman or a desperate man, and a weapon in the hands of God. We all have the power to change things in our life if we'll come into agreement with what God has for us. Would you stand, please? Father, we thank you tonight. We thank you that you are a God of covenant. And you have made a covenant with us. And all you're looking for is someone to come into agreement with you and say, today I come into agreement with you and your plan and purpose. And I choose to face the giant in my life. Not by myself, not by my power, but by your anointing in my life. I choose to be a Shammah. I choose to be a Shamgar. I choose to be a David. I choose to be a Rosa Parks and not give up my seat. Father, bless these people as they go home tonight. We pray for Ron and Lisa, for their strength, for their wisdom, for wisdom for the doctors and nurses. We pray for Alan and Casey as they're away. And we thank you for the power of your word to change our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.